Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather together on this Sunday, this special Lord's Day, to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are glad that you are here. This is the first Sunday after the summer break, and we are glad that you are here, and we are glad that we are able to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. Just have a couple of announcements that I want to call your attention to. One, you will find in your bulletin a letter. It's a letter that I don't want you reading now, but I do want you to take the time after church and make sure that you read this letter. It's one that seeks to apprise you of our current situation, our financial situation, especially as we have come out of this pandemic. Our numbers have only been half of what they were prior to the pandemic, and giving is down significantly. And so we have some very difficult decisions to make as we go forward. But what we are asking to do is for everyone to search your hearts, to be prayerful, and to remember the work of this church, and to also understand that the church and the mission goes forward because of our giving not only of our resources, but also the giving of our time, the giving of our talents, the giving of all the things that God has blessed us with in so many ways. So please take the time to read this letter after worship. There'll be more information forthcoming as we seek to apprise the congregation of the situation that we are in as a household of God's people. Also, just want you to remind yourself, there's a little yellow sheet in your bulletin. It is a sheet reminding folks of what will be happening on October the 8th. We are calling it the Taste of Olney, and it's an opportunity to gather together for fun and fellowship, as well as to sample a collection of delicious dishes prepared to represent the multicultural vitality, which is Olney. This community is a very diverse community. Our congregation is a very diverse congregation. We are blessed in that way. And so on October the 8th, we will share with each other the multicultural vitality as it is expressed in meals. And so please mark that on your calendar. That's going to be on October the 8th at 2 p.m. Until 4 p.m. As I said, there are other things that are going on here at Olney Presbyterian Church. Please make sure that you go to your web page as well as to read your bulletin. And as I said earlier, we'll be getting more information out to the congregation about things going on here at Olney Presbyterian Church. But please make an effort to stay informed.
Our first reading this morning will come from the epistles, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Please listen to God's word. I am grateful to Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithfully and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 1 through 10. It is found in your bulletin, also on pages 908 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. It occurred to me yesterday that this Sunday is September the 11th. It's the anniversary of the notorious attack on the World Trade Center that killed over 3,000 people. And even though it happened 21 years ago today, the events of this date will forever be etched in the minds of all of those who lived through it. Many of us can recall where we were when that happened. I still remember watching on television the buildings collapsing and the horrible scene of people running down the street and running across the bridge in order to escape the debris from the collapsing buildings. But for me, there were several names that stood out, but one of them in particular, and that name was the name of Wells Crother. We've had occasion before to mention him, but it's always worth remembering again his actions on that fateful day. When the plane struck the South Tower between the 77th and 85th floors, Wells Crother was on the 104th floor of his offices. He was working as a day trader in the World Trade Center, the 104th floor. He was a young man just beginning his career. But when the planes crashed, he ran down and made it to the 78th floor. There he was at the Sky Lobby, made his way to the Sky Lobby there, and he saw around 200 people waiting by the elevators. They were hoping to evacuate the building after they heard that the North Tower had been struck, but they were there waiting for the elevators when the South Tower was struck, and they were trapped. And in the smoke and the darkness and the confusion, they were confused and lost. Many of them were injured and didn't know how they were going to be able to get out. But Wells Crother was able to make it to the 78th floor. He saw them there, and he was able to find somehow, some way, he was able to find the one stairway that led to safety. The one stairway that led down. It was almost impossible for anyone to see. There was a gaping hole. There were fires. Again, there was darkness. It was impossible to see this stairway, but he was able to find it, and he, instead of running down to save himself, he began to help save others. He took one young woman who was badly injured on his shoulders, and he carried her down 17 floors to safety, and then he went back up and began to organize and helped other people to become saved themselves. He helped guide other people to the stairwell, and he helped to save over 18 lives. But he kept doing that again and again and again, going back up to rescue people, to save people, until the South Tower itself collapsed, taking his own life with it. He was known affectionately as the man with the red bandana because as he kept going up, he tied a red bandana around his face in order to keep from taking in the debris, but he saved over 18 people. 18 people were saved, rescued from that terrible ordeal because this young man made it a point not just to save himself, but to save others, those who were lost. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus is trying to convey something important about God. Something that good, decent, religious folks may be tempted to forget. You know, we all have these descriptors about God. God is holy. God is all powerful. God is mighty. God is all knowing. God is all seeing. All of those are wonderful descriptors that describe God. But Jesus this morning wants us to understand something else about God. He wants us to understand that God is a God who saves. God is a God who saves sinners. God is a God who has a special place in God's heart for all of those who are lost. And indeed, that is the plight of all of humankind. Whether we care to acknowledge it or not, we are all lost. We are all in need of a Savior. We are all trapped in our sinfulness. God created this world good. God created this world and everything that is in it, but we have made a mess out of God's good creation. We have become wayward from what God has created us to be. We are all lost. And there's only one way out of our lostness, and that is to move towards God. And none of us can do that on our own. We need someone to lead us and to guide us. We need someone to save us. And that is what we are told that Jesus comes to do. Jesus comes to save sinners. He comes to save those who are lost. Because these are the people who are especially close to God's heart. I suspect this morning we all know people who are lost. We all have in our minds those who we would consider to be people who don't quite measure up. In his short story, Watch With Me, Wendell Berry introduces to us the character called Nightlife, who is lost. He suffers from a number of mental health issues that prevent him from being able to get his life together, that prevent him from being able to get his life on track. His life moves and careens from one crisis out of another. He is lost, and he recognizes his lostness. But we all know people who are lost. People who are lost to addictions, people who are lost to alcoholism, people who are overlooked, people who are forgotten, those who fall easily through the cracks. People whose plight doesn't necessarily register with those who are important and for those who make decisions, people who are lost, people who just can't seem to get their lives together. The lost. But of course, there are various ways to be lost. I was watching the news the other day, and there was a famous journalist who was being interviewed. And they were talking about the state of our current democracy. Supposedly, democracy depends on reason and rationality and facts. And this journalist was being asked how democracy, our democracy, can be safeguarded when there are so many of our fellow citizens who subscribe to conspiracies. Conspiracies often propagated by social media. And the journalist responded that we just have to accept the fact that a large percentage of our fellow citizens are lost. And there's nothing we can do that will be able to save them. They're lost. And so the rest of the country, he said, is just going to have to move on. We're not going to be able to save them. We're not going to be able to turn them around. We're not going to be able to help them to see reason. They're lost. And as he was saying that, I was thinking to myself, that sounds right to me. The best thing to do is to move on. Have you ever tried to help people who are lost? Sometimes it's impossible. They have this way of thinking, this way of seeing the world. They have this way of living that is almost impossible to penetrate their lostness. But then we're reminded that those are the very kinds of people that Jesus comes to save. People who are lost. Because those are the people who are especially close to God's heart. The comedian Mitch Hedberg has a funny comedy routine where he often talks about being at a restaurant. One of those restaurants where they call your name out when a table becomes available. So he says he and his family were waiting in the restaurant for a table, and they called out the name Dufresne. Is the Dufresne family here? But no one responded. And so the restaurant called out again, Dufresne, and again, no one responded. And so the restaurant staff moved on, called the next name. But Mitch was saying that wasn't enough for him. He began to wonder about the Dufresne family. Where are the Dufresne family? The Dufresne family are lost. And not only are they lost, but they're hungry. And so he wanted to go out and find the Dufresne family, find what happened to them, find where they are. He wanted to bring them back into the restaurant so that they could sit together and share a meal. And Jesus says that's what God is like. God is not content that anyone should be lost. Because God has a special place in God's heart for the lost, for sinners, for people who can't just seem to get it together. In the gospel narratives, Jesus is often accused of hanging out with the wrong kinds of people. People who are lost. And because of that, he's often accused by many of the good, outstanding religious leaders of the day. He's often accused of being lost himself. That's what they say about him. This man eats with sinners. He welcomes sinners. He welcomes people who have no clue, people who are lost, people who are unholy, people who are impure. People who are lost. And Jesus knows that they have forgotten something vital about God. He knows that they have forgotten what God is like. And so that's what he undertakes to acquaint them with. That's what he undertakes to tell them. He wants them to understand what God is like. And so he tells them a series of parables. Two of which were read this morning. He tells them that God is like a shepherd, a good shepherd. God is like a shepherd that has a whole lot of sheep. He has 100 sheep. But one of them becomes lost. And if you are probably an ordinary shepherd, a shepherd who had any kind of sense, you might just mark that one sheep that had wandered away. You might just kind of write it off. You still have 99 sheep. Pretty soon, I'm sure that 99 sheep will produce more sheep, and so you'll be able to compensate for that sheep that was lost. But you have one sheep that was lost, but count the 99. Be thankful for the 99. But Jesus says God is not like that. God is the kind of God who will leave the 99. The 99 who are not lost, he will leave the 99 to go in search of the one sheep that is lost. There's nothing about the sheep that is lost that is deserving. Nothing about the sheep that is lost that is different from the other sheep. It's not that the sheep that is lost is more valuable than the other sheep. The only thing that makes it different is that it's lost. It needs to be found. It needs someone to rescue it. It needs someone to come and search for it. It needs to be unlost. There's a Gospel of Thomas that was written about 100 years after the Gospels that we find in our Bible was written. It's often called one of the Gnostic Gospels. It includes this story about the sheep, but it tells it differently. It says that this sheep was more valuable than all the rest. It was more valuable than all the rest, and the shepherd loved it more than all the rest. And that's the way we sometimes look at life. We value the things that we value. We go in search of the things that we value. We are willing to risk everything else to go find the one that is most valuable. But Thomas misses the whole point of what Jesus is saying here in Luke's gospel. The point is that this sheep is lost. It's not more valuable than the rest of the other sheep. It's not loved more than the rest of the other sheep. It's simply lost and needs to be found. And God is the God who will leave the 99 to go find that one sheep. You might ask yourself, who in the world would do something like that? Who in the world would leave 99 to go seeking one? just one. And Jesus says, God, that's what God is like. Jesus says, God is like a woman who has 10 coins, all of them of equal value, each coin representing about a day's worth of labor. But this woman has 10 coins, and one of them gets lost. Falls through the cracks, falls through the cushion, something, whatever, it becomes lost. And the woman begins to tear the house apart just to find this one coin. She probably expends more than a day's worth of labor looking for this one coin, but she's got to have it because it's lost. It's valuable to her. And so she tears the place apart until she finds it. And when she finds it, she does something that is totally crazy. She goes and she calls her friends and her neighbors, and she throws a party. She throws a party because she has found this coin. And she probably spends more money on the party celebrating than she does than what the coin was worth. I imagine she probably spent 2 coins on the party just in celebration, but that's how elated she is. That's how joyful she is, that she has found something that was valuable to her, something that was lost. Jesus says that's how God is. God is a God who has a special place in his heart for those who are lost. Frederick Buechner, who died just recently, says that these parables can be read as jokes about God, in the sense that what they are essentially about is the outlandishness of God, who does impossible things with impossible people. We often write people off because we think there's nothing then that can be done with them. But God is the God who does impossible things with impossible people. God is the God who saves the lost. The Apostle Paul understands that, as was read in that portion from 1 Timothy. Paul was lost. He was religious. You know, you can be religious and still be lost. You can be a person of faith and still be lost. Paul was religious. In fact, Paul was very religious. He excelled at being religious. He knew the Bible better than anyone his age. He was very zealous for the ways of God, but he was lost. He was lost until God opened his eyes, rescued him and showed him mercy. The God turned his life around and set him upon the right course. Because that's what God in Christ came to do, to save the lost. We're reminded this morning that God not only has a heart for the lost, but God expects us as God's people to have a heart for the lost as well. God wants us to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ out into the alleyways, to the prisons, to the bars, to the seedy sides of town, to the homeless shelters, to all of those places where people are considered to be lost. I remember when I was living in Atlanta, there was a church. It was a large Baptist church, a very famous church, one that was on TV, known nationally, internationally, but it's a large Baptist church, but it was located in the seedy part of town where there were questionable people who did questionable things. A lot of questionable establishments, bars, and that kind of a thing. There was a parade every year, and the church didn't want to be associated with any of that, didn't want to be associated with any of those kinds of people, didn't want to be associated with those people who were lost, and so they sold their building, and they moved out into the suburbs, moved out into Alpharetta, a community that would itself separate from the city of Atlanta and form its own corporation. But I remember when reading about that, thinking, what a lost opportunity. What a lost opportunity for the people of God. What a wonderful opportunity to be able to reach people who are lost, to witness to people who are lost, to welcome people who are lost. Sometimes as good, decent church people, we are so concerned about our appearance, so concerned about our image, so concerned about being seen as good, decent, righteous, upstanding people that we forget the main thing. And the main thing is to have a heart for the people who are lost. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people said about us, those people, those Christians, are people who welcome sinners. Those Christians are people who eat with sinners, who live next to sinners, who aren't afraid to rub elbows with sinners, who aren't afraid to be seen with sinners. They're not afraid to welcome sinners into their churches. They're not afraid to welcome sinners into their fellowship. They're not afraid to welcome sinners into their hearts, because that's the kind of God that God is. God is a God who has a heart for those who are lost. And that's the kind of heart that God wants us to have as well. These parables that Jesus tells about mercy, about forgiveness, they're about the joy that God has every time someone who is lost is found. But this story is also about us. It's about us seeing each other. It's about us seeing our common humanity, about us looking at each other and recognizing the common humanity that we each have. It's about recognizing that in the eyes of God, everyone counts. In the eyes of God, everyone matters. The people we don't like, they count. The people we might violently disagree with, they count. The people we don't mind writing off, they matter. They count. They count to God. They matter to God. And they are called to matter to us too. In God's eyes, everyone matters, because God loves sinners. And when we begin to understand that, when we can see that, then we are on our way to being saved. Someone says when you save one soul, you save the world. To save one soul is to save the world, because none of us can be made whole until everyone is included. Maybe that's what Jesus understood, and that's why he spent so much time rescuing people like you and me, sinners. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks this morning for the gracious gift of your mercy and grace poured out on each and every one of us. We come here today not because we are perfect. We come here today because we recognize that we are loved. Loved by you, who love us more than we can begin to imagine. Loved by you, who pulled out all the stops in order to save us. Who sent your own Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to save us, who came to die for us, so that we might not no longer be lost. Help us too, Lord, to live into your joy, to live into the joy of this moment, to live in the joy of the realization that we were once blind, but now we can see, that we were once lost, but now we are found. And help us to live as a joyful community whose primary mission is to help seek the lost. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.